Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 17, where we hear of Jesus revealing his glory to the disciples and then giving an opportunity to take that out into the world. You may be seated. Today's gospel reading, which obviously is the transfiguration of our Lord, takes us, as well as those disciples, to the top of the mountain. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. This inner circle of disciples is probably thinking that Jesus is taking them away on another little trip, as he's done in the past, to reveal some sort of truth to them. He's done this before, but they must realize that this time is probably a little bit more special than some of those other times, because he's chosen this small group, just the three of them, to go with him and left the crowds that are often following him behind. But those disciples could not have realized the profound truth that Jesus was about to let them in on. I'm sure that they were not prepared for the fullness of the glory of the Lord that they saw when they reached the top of the mountain. How could they possibly have been? And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. It would be natural for us to focus on that experience, that mountaintop experience, and how it affected those men there in that place and at that time. But if that's all that we look at, if all we look at is those few moments that are described in our gospel reading for today, we'd be missing the other, less dramatic aspects of this text. When Jesus shows the disciples his glory in this way that he shows them here, he's not just giving them an experience that's going to last for that moment there on top of the mountain. He's giving something to them that they can take with them. They can take with them down the mountain throughout the rest of their lives, something that they can pass along. As they're blinded by the light of Christ's glory, one lesson that they're learning is how to take that mountaintop experience and bring it with them back down from the mountain. And that's a message that we need to hear as well. Because coming down from the mountain is often the toughest part of our journey. I imagine some of you have been watching the Olympic Winter Games this past week. Yeah? Some of you? Nobody? No. We turn it on at night and watch a little bit, and it's absolutely amazing. Skiers and snowboarders flying through the air, doing twists and flips that make your own stomach turn just by watching them, right? I can't even imagine some of that. And I was a diver in high school. Bobsledders, luges, and skiers flying down the hill at upwards of 100 miles an hour. And then if you watch for long enough, if you kind of keep yourself tuned in, not when the exciting stuff is going on, but maybe when some of the back, behind-the-scenes sort of stuff is happening, you might be able to catch a glimpse of some of those skiers or the bobsledders or the lugers getting back to the top of the hill, right? They take a leisurely ride on a gondola, or there's an elevator that takes them up the backside of the hill. And it's such a contrast from the breakneck speeds and the death-defying ways in which they come back down the hill, isn't it? There's nothing spectacular about it at all. Some of you have heard me talk about my hiking trips up the White Mountains in New Hampshire. or my rollerblading adventures on the hills of Central Park. And when I told you about those trips, I know that I mentioned the wonderful views from the top of those hills and those mountains. I know that I mentioned to you the sense of accomplishment that I had in getting from the bottom to the top and working on that and getting there. But I would venture to guess that what you probably remember most about those stories is my epic failures on the way back down the mountain. The severely sprained ankle on the way down the trail from the top of Mount Washington, or that out-of-control rollerblading ride that landed me in the fountain in the middle of Central Park. That's probably what you remember. Or that run down the Olympic mogul training course on Whiteface Mountain in Lake Placid that became the cause of my knee surgery 20 years ago. I bet those are the things that you remember, not the conversation about the view from the top, or the spectacular accomplishment of having gotten there first. And isn't that what we remember from the Olympics too? Sometimes the things that are most memorable aren't the record-breaking runs of flawless execution, like our local speed skater has been doing recently, right? The things we remember, rather, are the epic failures resulting in such spectacular crashes that we just can't get them out of our minds. And I think that the reason that we remember these parts of the story is because they mirror our own journey as well. We'd like to think that when Jesus brings us to the top of that mountain and reveals to us his glory, that it would be such a life-changing experience that our lives would be lived differently from that point on. Like being here today and experiencing the Word and the sacraments and the worship, a high which quite frankly, is often overshadowed only by the glory of eternity that we're promised with Christ. That's the only thing, really, that can get better than being here in this place and receiving God's gifts. And we'd like to think that this would change our lives in ways that we'd never then go back to who we once were. But we are just like those disciples. And that glory of the Lord that we can see here in this place, just like the glory of the Lord that those disciples experienced on the top of that mountain, can be magnificent. But it can also overwhelm and confuse us. It did so for Peter and James and John, for sure. They didn't know what to do. Peter's first response to having seen the transfigured Christ is to say to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here for you, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." In Mark and Luke, they specifically say that Peter did not know what he was talking about. Matthew's a little kinder to Peter, and he doesn't say that. But it's as if Jesus needed his disciples to construct lodging for him. For him and for the representatives of the Old Testament law and the prophets. Of course he doesn't. We often get confused about what Jesus needs or wants from us as well. Whenever I read this passage, I think about a line that was preached at my father's funeral in the sermon all the way back in 2001. And one of the things that people knew about my dad was that he was an excellent woodworker and that he had designed and built the house that we lived in for much of my childhood. So So the pastor said in that sermon that my father must be up in heaven helping to build those mansions that were promised for all of us who have faith. It's a sweet line, right? In a funeral sermon. It connected my father's life and his faith. And obviously God's appreciation for that as well. But that line always struck me as just a little bit odd. Because God doesn't need my father's construction help up there in heaven to build those mansions. He doesn't need it any more than he needs any one of our own participation in our salvation. God is in control. He's got it taken care of. The work of Christ on the cross is all sufficient. Which is why our Heavenly Father interrupts Peter to remind him of who it is that he's seeing in all his glory. He doesn't take him up on his offer to build those tents. But rather, he repeats those words that we heard at the beginning of the season of Epiphany at Jesus' baptism. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that voice so terrified the disciples that they fell on their faces. But Jesus doesn't leave them there in their fear. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. You'd like to think that once those disciples had seen Jesus standing there alone, that they'd have no trouble coming down from that mountain and living lives free from distraction and trouble and fully focused on the one that they'd seen transfigured right there before them. But it's just not the case. They all continued to have their moments of doubt. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was. And every single one of them deserted Jesus in his darkest hour. Even in that very moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying for the very sins that they were in the midst of committing. Our journeys down the mountain probably look quite similar to that of Peter and James and John. Because you're going to leave this place today having had the same kind of life-altering encounter with Jesus that Peter and James and John did on that Transfiguration Mountain. Did you ever think of our worship service in that way? That right here, you are seeing Jesus in all his glory. Because he's forgiven you of every single sin that you have ever committed. When you confess those sins and those words were pronounced to you, those words of absolution, they are all gone. And very soon, you're going to receive the physical reminder of that forgiveness in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. This is how God reveals his glory to us today. And yet your journey down from this mountain will often look like one of my epic failures. Or one of those Olympic skiers whose crash is so magnificent that you just can't take your eyes off of it. Instead of reveling in that glory that we've seen, we too often fall back into our sinful ways. We treat others with contempt instead of the love that we should show them. We care more for ourselves than we do for others. We even care more for ourselves than we do for our Lord. We neglect to apply his word to our lives, and we go our own ways, wherever it is that we want to go, do whatever it is that we want to do. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus will continue to do for us what he did for Peter and James and John. As they were lying there on the ground, blinded by that light that came from Jesus, which revealed to them that sin that so easily entangled them and the transgressions that put a divide between them and the one who was transfigured before them, Jesus reached down and he touched them. As those very same things are revealed to you through God's word, through the message, through the gifts that he gives to you, he does the same for you when you fall on your face as well. He reaches down, he touches you, he reminds you that he's in control. Even in control of our out-of-control lives that are barreling down the mountain without any brakes or without any ability to control them. And he'll do the same for you. He'll pick you back up, and he'll set you back on top of that mountain where you can again see the fullness of his glory through the forgiveness of sins and through the power that he has over sin and death and the devil. That posture of those disciples, that face down in need of Jesus to lift them up out of their fear and sin and inability to act or speak on their own, that's a great reminder for us of where we find ourselves and of what God will do for us when we find ourselves there. He will lift us up. And when he does, may our eyes be firmly fixed on Jesus, who calls us to deliver the message of his glory to one another here in this place as we do, but also to all those out there who need to hear it, who need to see that same glory, who will be transformed when they understand who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And what a wonderful season it is this week that we enter into to do all of that. Because Lent is a time for us to fix our eyes on Jesus and the road that he walked for us. And it's an excellent time to remind the world through our words and our actions of the salvation that was accomplished for us at the cross and which will be celebrated on the other end of this Lenten season as we get to the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. And remember, he doesn't send you down this mountain alone. He walks with you to guide you and strengthen you, to comfort and uplift you. And he does that wherever you go. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.